Our reading this evening comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and we'll read the whole chapter. Matthew chapter 28. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
The angel says to the women, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." Again, in verse 10, Jesus appeared to the women and said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." Isn't that an amazing thing? That the Lord Jesus would speak to us as his brothers. That we would have that kind of relationship to the Son of God. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And finally, the most familiar time or phrase in which that one word occurs is in verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So that's the one word. Go, and may we have the benediction and do what the Lord says. Just think, if the women had not done what Jesus said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee." Suppose they had said, not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe another time. Suppose later on the women, when they were told, "Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, there they will see me." Suppose they had delayed and missed the appointment. Well, we know that that could not happen. But now, once more, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of age. There's an old film, Sleepless in Seattle, shall we say, comfortable in Cambridge. We're here, we like it. This is really a nice place to live. You can bicycle right downtown and be there in 10 or 15 minutes. There's all sorts of things going on. If you like the arts and culture, it's in your face constantly. If you like a little academic stimulation, it's there. If you like a little athletics here and there, all the fields are all around you. You would agree, a very nice place to be. Then why should we go? Why should we even consider going? Well, let's look at the reasons that Jesus says. First of all, go because Christ commands. Go because Christ commands. This is the one that is telling you to go. He's the one who died on the cross for you who believe in him. So you are not your own. It is not within your right to determine your destiny. You have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a slave to him. You have been purchased on the market, and you have been redeemed by him and by none other. And therefore, everything you have, everything that you are, is the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he says to you, go, then you should go. Now, where does he tell you to go? He says, well, not very far. Just go into all the nations and make disciples of all the peoples of the world. And you say, us? We? Here? And, well, we are the faithful ones, aren't we? We come on Sunday evening rather than just Sunday morning. We show up quite regularly on Thursday nights for prayer meeting. Or we're working with the youth, and we are, in a sense, we don't want to be proud about it, but we are the small remnant here. Well, to whom does Jesus give this great commission? He does not give this commission to the 5,000 that he fed. He does not give this commission to the 3,000 that were converted on the day of Pentecost. He gives this great commission not to the 12, because one is lost and the replacement has not yet been chosen, to the 11. To 11 men, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Just imagine, if you can, that Christianity is starting all over again. And you're it. This is it. And this is three or four times the size that was in the upper room with Jesus when he gave the command to the 11. And he says to you right here, the whole world is in need of you. So you go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Now, notice not only that it is just the 11, there's a phrase here that we often slip over, but it's right there and we cannot ignore it. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. What's the next phrase? But some doubted. You mean some among the 11 who had already previously seen the resurrected Jesus? You mean some that were right now in his presence worshiping, but simultaneously doubting? Now, it doesn't say one doubted, and some, is that two? Well, it's probably more than two. At least three out of 11, maybe four, five, or six, we don't know. Some doubted. And yet, in that context of 11 men with some doubting, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. You might think, well, my faith is not strong enough to grow. I don't think I could do it. Jesus says, go. And as you go, your faith will be strengthened. And you will be empowered and enabled to do things that you would not think that you were able to do. It's simply our responsibility to respond to Jesus' command. Christ, the creator of the whole universe, the sustainer of all things, the redeemer who gave himself for us, the one to whom God has given all authority in heaven and in earth, he says to you here tonight, go into all the world. Is that enough reason? That's enough reason in itself. We were in Malawi for a number of years, and wrapping around the southern section of Malawi was Mozambique. Now, Mozambique was closed to the evangelical gospel for 500 years. The Portuguese Roman Catholics were very rigid, and they would not allow evangelical missionaries or Christians to come into their country. We visited a place in Mozambique with some students, and there was a government building made of nice brick. And someone explained, well, that used to be a church. And the government came and tore down the church and built a government building with it. So for 500 years, the evangelical gospel could not go into Mozambique. Then there was this great struggle between the Renamu and the Frelimo and communists who finally overthrew the Portuguese government. And one of their generals was elected, the first president of Mozambique. And he said, the doors are open to evangelical Christians. You can come. One of our students, I was driving along with him, and he was about to graduate. And I said, well, Bintrey, what are you going to do after you graduate? And he knew my interest in missions. And he said, well, I'm going to the mission field. I want to be a missionary. So let's be a missionary. So we went to his session. He had thought and prayed more about it than that would seem to be. And, you know, we went to his session in his church, a nice Presbyterian church in the capital city of Lilongwe, just a few blocks away from the campus. And we met with the elders, about a dozen to 20 elders. And one of them said, we have received missionaries for 100 years. Now it's time for us to send a missionary. And they did. They sent Bintrey Mahango across into Mozambique. And he was there for 5 years. Sometimes he would have to bicycle for 5 hours to a little church that he was meeting with. And he built up those congregations so that just a couple of years ago, we went back and there was this massive church that would seat about 800 to 1,000 people, and it was crowded. And the keys were turned over from the mission organization to the local church people. One person heard the command and obeyed the command and went. So that's why you should go. Exactly how you should go, well, that's something that you and the Lord have to determine. There's plenty of work here in England, maybe even more work in England than in Africa today. I understand that some of the most populous areas of this country don't have a Presbyterian witness anywhere. Now, Presbyterianism isn't the be-all and end-all of everything, but it would be nice to have, would it not, some Presbyterian churches in every corner of the UK, that's one of those ways that it would be wonderful to rewrite history. If only Cromwell had become Presbyterian, then the whole of history might have changed in this country. But let's rewrite history now. Now, secondly, you are to go because of the need of the nations. First, because of the command of Christ. Secondly, because of the need of the nations. What is the need of the nations? Well, food. Even though Uganda was called by your prime minister the pearl of Africa, and even though you have to be very careful about gardening there, because if you keep your finger down into the dirt too long, it'll sprout roots. Everything grows in Uganda. They have two, sometimes three planting seasons, and you would think no one starves, but many people go to bed hungry in Uganda. So food is the need. Health, still the great killer, that one beast that kills more people in Africa than any other beast is not the elephant, not the lion, but the mosquito. Hundreds of people, many, many little children die because of malaria. And if they just would learn to sleep under mosquito nets, it would save so many lives. If they would devote just as much efforts to find a cure for malaria as they do for AIDS, perhaps the solution could be found. So there is a desperate need there. Or perhaps on a different level, the need is for more computers. Maybe that's what the world needs. More TV, more smartphones. We saw a poster that said, the United Nations has declared that it is the right of every human being to have access to the internet. What do you think about that? Well, I wish we had access to the internet. We do sometimes, we don't sometimes. But every human being to have right access to the internet, is that going to save the world? I don't think so. Well, Jesus tells you what the need of the nations is. He lists three things. Go into all the world. Number one, make disciples. Number two, baptize. Number three, teach them. That is the greatest need of the nations, that someone would come and make disciples. And it's good to remember that Christianity and the Muslim faith are side by side as the most aggressive. Of course, you have the Mormons, and you have the Seventh-day Adventists, and you have the Jehovah's Witnesses that are very aggressive, but in terms of the major religions of the history of the world, it's not, there are only two that are outstanding in terms of being aggressive to go and try to capture the entire world. And that is the Muslim faith, which represents Satan and his forces in the world, and the Christian faith, which represents Christ and his world. And we are to go because of this representation by Jesus of the need of the nations. First of all, to be discipled. Disciple them. It's one thing to evangelize. It's another thing to disciple. There was a dentist who just could not keep the gospel to himself. Down in Louisiana, in the USA, and every time he got someone in his chair and he was drilling on their teeth, he began to share the gospel with them. And on one occasion, he had a Jewish woman strapped in the chair and working on her teeth, and he was just pouring the gospel into her. And when finally she was released, she was in a rage, and she stormed out of that place. I'm not sure that's exactly the way the Lord intends us to evangelize. But this man had gone into 20 or 30 mission trips all over the world. And then he says, I was reading my Bible one day, and he said, who added that? I've never seen that in the Bible before. It says, make disciples. I thought it said, evangelize. Preach. No. Make not. No. Yes, of course, we are to evangelize. We are to preach. But make disciples. Pour yourself and all that you are that Christ has shown you into other people. Now, how many people can you disciple? Jesus limited himself deliberately to 12. The Son of God limited himself to 12. Now, how many can you disciple? One, two, maybe three. You know, time and location limit you. But maybe God could show you two people that you could pour your life into. If you know the navigators, they have snatched on to 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you have heard from me, says Paul as he's writing to Timothy, the things that you've heard of me, teach others to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. In that one verse, you have four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. That's the multiplication principle. If you multiply, if you teach two, and each of those two are so discipled that they teach two more, then you've got four, and it just keeps going on. I'm not a mathematician, and I don't know how long, but I have heard that if you would do something like that, in something like 37 years, the whole world would be evangelized in one lifetime. Disciple, pour yourself. That's what the world needs. That communication of love and care, one-on-one. Pour yourself into a few people. Ask God to give you someone that you can disciple. And remember, when you're discipling, it's not a one-way thing. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote, he constantly said, I'm coming to you that I may bless you, but you also may bless me. And as a missionary, you find very quickly it's not a one-way thing. You know, here in the West, we've got plenty of watches and no time. In Africa, they don't have any watches, but they have plenty of time. Well, they do have lots of watches also. But people are far more important than projects. And we can learn a lot from that. People are more important than projects. Investing yourself into people that are in the likeness and image of God is more important in your life than in getting certain projects done. So the first thing that Jesus tells us to do that the people need is to disciple them. The second thing that he says, baptize them. Now, we as Presbyterians, we tend to minimize baptism, don't we? Yeah, we get it done when a baby hardly even knows what's going on. They later learn by being in the congregation and watching, and you tell them, yeah, that's what happened to you when you were at this age, and this is the person who did it, and so forth and so on, and you are committed to Christ by your baptism, and that, so far as we can understand in reading the Word of God, is the way that God would have it. But as a consequence, we don't see enough adult baptisms, do we? We need to see more baptisms. Baptize them. There must be that great external, physical distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And we need that powerful representation of that distinction. We had a young girl that was of the Muslim faith, and the time was set for her to be baptized in church. And for some reason or another, the baptism had to be delayed until an uncertain date. She was weeping. She was weeping. That's how much her baptism meant to her. It means to me the end of all of that Muslim oppressive way of life. And it means the freedom in Christ. And she literally wept when her baptism was delayed. Jesus, for good purpose, says, go and baptize them. Now, you are to baptize them in the name of, not plural, names of, but singular, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is God's new name. God revealed a special name to Moses at the burning bush, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, I shall be that which I shall be. Yahweh is his name. But there is a much better name that reveals the very essence of God much better than I am that I am, even though that is a glorious name for God. It is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One name, one essence, three persons. You can see the consequences very vividly of not affirming the Trinity. Someone who believes in one God, in monotheism, invariably becomes legalistic. That was the problem with the Jewish people in Jesus' day. They believed in one God, and they became oppressively legalistic. It's the same thing with the Muslim faith. The Muslims are oppressively legalistic because they are monotheistic without seeing the wonder of the Trinity. Any religion that is monotheistic is going to be legalistic and oppressive. Now, on the other hand, if you are polytheistic, then you have many gods, and these gods can be at war with one another. They can contradict one another, and this can be manifest in the West in terms of worshiping these kinds of material things, that kind of success in business, this kind of honoring of your name, this kind of pleasure in life. If you have many gods like this, then you don't know which god to serve today, and you don't know what the attitude of the gods, the various gods, is going to be to you. So recently in Uganda, they've had a revival of the traditional religions, including child sacrifice. A man was going to build a hotel in a town, and so he got the witch doctor to sacrifice his firstborn son and bury him in the foundations of that building. Can you imagine? And the rumor is that every time that man tries to sleep in that hotel, the ghost of his son comes back and says, Father, why did you do this? Why did you do this? But you see, if you have many gods, you don't know which way to go. Life doesn't have any coherence to it because you have many gods and you don't know which one to please today. But if you have one God in three persons, Father, what a beautiful name for God. The Muslims could not possibly conceive of God as a loving, caring, comforting, instructing Father. Son. The Son who is willing to sacrifice his own life for his brothers, as we read in the scripture. Holy Spirit, the one that empowers us to do what we could not do by our own resources. Go and baptize them. Make it a clear proclamation to all the communities in the name, one name, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then people will have a healthy perspective of God in the world in which they live. So go and baptize. That's what they need. And the third thing that the people need, according to Jesus, is that they need to be taught. They need to be taught. One of our students invited us to come to his church and teach on the weekend. So we drove 5 hours, and I spent 4 or 5 hours on Saturday teaching. I came with my overhead ready to use a projector to teach certain things, and when I got there, well, this is a typical village church. Electricity, it's not anywhere in sight. The building only comes about this high with a thatched roof hut, and as many people outside as inside the building, and they were there for 5 hours. And the next day, it was 4 hours of teaching. Are you ready for this? Congregation, here, Cambridge. 5 hours one Saturday, 4 hours Sunday of teaching. And afterwards, the pastor says, next time it must be 4 days and not 2 days. We have had many people come and preach to us, but no one has ever taught us. No one has ever taught us. You remember the warning to Peter and John, this teaching, do not do any more teaching. It is, anyone here gifted in teaching? If you're gifted in teaching, God has a role for you to fulfill, to go and to teach, to fulfill the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs more than anything else, is teaching. So, go, first of all, because of the command of the Christ. He is your Savior. He has commanded you. You don't have any choice. Do you stand in front of a military person who has given you a command, go take that hill, and say, well, I think it would be better if we went around this way? I don't think you'd do that. You'd get shot in some armies if you even thought about trying to disagree with your commander. Now, Jesus is a loving brother, and yet he tells us, go. And why go? Because of the need of the nations. You can fulfill those needs. It may be to someone else, someplace else here in England. It may be to some place that you have never even known existed before. It may be simply across the street to your neighbor to start a little Bible study in your community. Who knows? But he doesn't say stay. He says go. And the third reason that we should go is to go because of the promise of his presence. Because of the promise of his presence. Jesus says, if you go, there is a startling fact. Now these modern translations, they do okay. They help for us because they're in our own language. But this is what it says. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And the NIV seer here says, and surely I am with you. Surely I am with you. But the word is, behold. This is a startling thing. It's the same word that is used in Isaiah 7:14 about the prediction of the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now that's a startling fact, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And here it's the same word. Behold, I am with you. That is a startling fact, is it not? That the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is going to be with you wherever and whenever you go as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am with you. This is the one who said, I am the light of the world. This is the one who said, I am the bread of life. This is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. This great I am says, I am. I am with you. And what he says literally is not always, it's literally all the days. I'm with you all the days, each and every day. Not just the spectacular days where something really exciting happens, but just the plain old ordinary days, which you're stapling papers and taking off staples and filing and so forth. I am with you. I am with you. And it doesn't say just unto the end of the age. It says until the completion of the age. Until everything is finished. Until all the purposes of God have been fulfilled. Behold, I am with you every day for the rest of your life until the consummation, until the end of the age. That's why you should go, because of the blessing of His presence. So, you're comfortable in Cambridge, I'm comfortable in Cambridge, but God's word three times in this passage says to us, go. May God give to each one of us a clear vision as to where He would have us to go and how He would have us to fulfill this great commission, that we might see the glory of Christ manifested throughout all the nations of the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Your word speaks to us, and we need Your help to hear. Thank You, O gracious Lord, that You address us in very direct language so that we can clearly understand what we are in this world for and what You intend us to do. Give to each one of us an ever clearer understanding of how we can fulfill Your great commission. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.